Down to the front here. Can you hear me? Bore da. Diolch. Right, you can hear me then. I thought for a moment you'd all gone. It's good to see you. It's a very needful thing, I think, but a very difficult thing for me to prepare and to speak to you this morning on the theme of prayer. There are lots of reasons for this. I can roll off four for you very quickly. The first reason is, many of you, I know, are better in your prayer lives than I am. And it's been a privilege to share and to know this. So that makes it difficult. I also think that we can talk, or at least I can talk, very glibly and superficially about prayer. I say things, I'll pray for you, and I don't always do it. And we spend a lot of time talking about prayer, and far less praying. I'm sure there are many Christ followers here as well this morning who know of the ups and downs in their prayer life. When dark clouds hover, when things are tough, we tend to bend the knees more and pray more. And then, fourthly, there are so many brilliant books on prayer that you can get a lot of stuff which will be helpful to you, which will be far more eloquent, comprehensive, and worthy. And yet, despite these difficulties, real difficulties, I feel, you've got me. This morning, if you want to make a dash for it, we'll go now. And by God's grace, and I hope some of you have been praying, I'll try to preach on this theme of prayer. One reason I'm doing this is fairly obvious, because at this time, the leadership of the church feel, and I'm sure that others feel here as well, that we need to focus on prayer. It was good when the elders shared with you the vision of the church planting in Crosshands in that first church meeting down in the church, talking about the vision for Crosshands and then the combined vision of the Gwendraith Valley and the Welsh plant down there. In the following discussion, somebody said very clearly, we need to pray regularly concerning this, and we need to start soon. And we do, and by God's grace, we have. When we have things to do in God's name, we cannot do them in our own strength. In Olympics or Paralympics terms, no preacher can go without mentioning those two words at this time, obviously. But in Olympics or Paralympics terms, when there are races to be run and prizes to be gained in life for God, then we need the resources found in prayer. And speaking of races, just have a look at this for a moment.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record. The Cuban Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis, but Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, well, his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
whatever happens, he had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together, and I think we should finish it together.
It's a modern-day parable, isn't it? Did you notice? When he collapsed, he did bravely try to carry on his own. Probably, he wasn't going to make it. Then someone forced his way through the officials. He was not invited, pushing them away in order to get Derek on the track. And his dad held onto him. With the useless leg and the ruptured hamstring, Derek leaned on him. And on the way, other interfering officials were pushed away. And at the end of this parable without words, there were words. But whatever happens, he had to finish. And I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him because we started this career together. I think we should finish together. Derek's determination to finish the race was not enough on its own. His dad's determination not to let anyone stop them and his determination to half carry him to the finishing line was more than enough. And as we consider prayer from the viewpoint of the Bible and with this warm story at the back of our minds, I want to try and say three things at least about the resources of prayer. On the back of your sheets, you do have the words. They're not printed there yet. They all begin with R. I'm following in a great local church tradition there with the alliteration. And the first thing I want to say is that prayer involves a relationship. Prayer involves a relationship. That could not have been seen more clearly than in that ill-fated race for Edmund. He only managed to cross the line because a man in the crowd with whom he had a relationship came to his aid. We often think of prayer as us going to God. And of course, there is truth in that. Because we are asked to come to God. We come to God. But I think there is a far greater truth. It is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the person of his Son Jesus, who really comes to us in prayer. Some of you older Christians, older Christ followers, might have read years ago a book by Ole Halsby, a Norwegian Lutheran pastor. It's called simply Prayer, another book on prayer. It was first published by the IVF, the UCCF, in 1948. It's a little book, but it's a gem and a classic. And strangely enough, early this week, I wasn't feeling very well, but we had to clear some rooms, or clear a room, because somebody is going to come and decorate for us tomorrow. She hasn't paid me for saying this, so I'm not going to name her. I had to clear some bookshelves. And I threw some. I've taken a lot down to Shop Gairabywyd to be sold as second-hand books. So if you want to go there, there should be some new books there, second-hand, next week. And in the midst of these books, I took one out, and inside the book, there was this little book on prayer. And of course, my mind was full of what I was thinking of for this morning. And I sat down, and instead of carrying on, and I wasn't feeling well anyway, so it was nice to just sit down and read, and I reread quite a lot of that book. Halsby begins the book with a verse from Revelation, and surprisingly expounds it as depicting the essence of prayer. And it's Revelation 3:20, and he says, quoting the words of Jesus, words that you know very, very well. Here I am, says Jesus. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I still like the old word, and sup with them. So what's happening here? The Lord Jesus is taking the initiative. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And there was nothing more intimate than sharing a meal together. He wants entrance into our hearts, into our lives, into our everyday doings. And he stands and he knocks. He's fought for the right to be there. He's fought for the right to be at our heart's door. He's fought a battle and overcome Satan in order to win us to himself. His cross and resurrection speak of his love for us, his forgiveness to us, and his path of reconciling us in a new and living relationship with himself and God the Father. And he's there. He's done all this. He's done all this. The Father has arranged all this. And he's there, and he knocks. The initiative comes from him. And this is so true of what we have in the whole of Scripture. Scripture is consistent. Some people will tell you that there are discrepancies and so on and so forth, and it's very difficult to explain them away. But Scripture is very consistent on this point. The initiative always comes from God. Think of those words back in Isaiah, Isaiah 65, 24. They're strange in some ways, and yet they're wonderful in all ways, because God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. He is there in prayer before we are. He's always there. He is, as Halsby suggests, like the air we breathe. So, this relationship, what kind of relationship is it? Well, in the first place, it is not a relationship of equals. It's been good over Friday and yesterday to share prayer together. And it's such a joy to join others in praying. And I don't know whether a sign to me that the Spirit is working in a prayer meeting is when somebody prays exactly what you want to pray. And that happened quite a bit this weekend. And one of the things that we said as we came before God was, you are mighty, you are great, you are wonderful, you are the Creator, you are Lord of all. This relationship is not a relationship of equals. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Creator, the one who keeps the earth on its axis. He is the one who allows machines to investigate his creation on Mars. Do you know, can you imagine the Lord? I hope I'm not being irreverent, but can you imagine him looking down and seeing this little probe going across Mars? Saying, yeah, I let them find this out. I let them find that out. I've even let them... their technology that I've shown to them, I'll even let that work for them. And I'm glad. It's exciting, isn't it? It's worked. And this little probe. The Lord who created Mars allows us to get there. He is all of this. He's the one who put the dust on Mars in the first place. And what are we? What are we compared with that? We are microcosm dust ourselves. But we are loved. But we are loved by him. He is our Father. He created us. He comes to us when we fall, and he picks us up. Psalm 68, verse 19 says this. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. That's one translation. The Message says this. Blessed be the Lord. Day after day, he carries us along. He's our Savior, our God. Oh yes, he's God for us. He's God who saves us. I'm sure in your house somewhere, you've either got a little card, or a tea towel, or a placemat, or something with that footprints poem on it. I'm sure you must have. If you haven't, well, then you're lacking. But you know, fine as that is, I'm not sure whether the theology is really all that great, because what this psalm tells us is that God doesn't simply carry us in those hard times. He carries us day by day by day by day. Our thinking goes like this. On good days, I can manage myself. On bad days, I let him carry me. You know? Doesn't work. Doesn't work like that. I like the one literal translation of this verse. Blessed be the Lord who bears our burdens and carries us day by day. Even the God who is our salvation. You know, in that day, when you're feeling you're doing okay, and then you suddenly come up against the wall, and you think, oh, he's been carrying you along. Or you wouldn't have reached that wall. He's been carrying you all along, and he'll take you over that wall as well. So it's not really the footprints image. I'm reminded, because I was thinking of this the other Sunday night when I was preaching, and I'll try and translate it because I was preaching in Welsh. So I got to put a little knock there, and then it'll come. There's a story told by an old pastor of mine many years ago of a little Welsh lady going to the market. And she had her baskets with her. And there she was, carrying these heavy baskets to the market. And suddenly, what we call a trap and pony. Do you understand what a trap and pony means? It doesn't mean a mouse trap. It means a little cart. A trap and pony came along. And the man stopped and he said, and her name, guess, was Mrs. Jones. What else? And he said, Mrs. Jones, fach. Diolch lan. Come up, he said. He didn't say it in English because she couldn't understand. And she came and she sat down in the front of the trap with the two baskets there. And they were going along. And he said, Mrs. Jones, he said, put your baskets down. And she turned to him and said, no, no, she said, it's enough that you're carrying me, let alone my baskets. He carries us, baskets and all. Day by day by day. It's not, can we praise God this morning that it is not a relationship of equals? Isn't it wonderful to have brothers and sisters here who are equal with us, who are one with us, who help us, who do pick us up? People, wasn't it wonderful for Derek Redmond to have his dad to lean on and to half carry him and to make sure that they reached the finishing line? And there are people here whom we depend on to help us day by day. But there are people like us. We are all human. We are all sinners. But there is one. There is one in heaven this morning who is perfect, who is good, who is strong forever and ever and ever. And in this relationship that we have with him, he carries us day by day by day. There's much more we could say about that relationship, but we leave it there. So prayer involves a relationship. And he, the Lord of Lords, coming to us in prayer. And then, of course, secondly, prayer involves a response. In the first place, a response from us. In Halsby's picture from Revelation, the response is to open the door of our need, our heart, our life to Jesus himself. We mentioned the fact that we are dust, but I think to God, we are precious like gold dust. Then Now a response is, in the face of this, in the face of this relationship and who he is and what we are, our response is that, well, we are helpless and hopeless without our Savior God. With him, said a brother of ours many, many years ago, I can do all things through Christ. Without him, we are helpless and hopeless. He calls us to serve him, but of ourselves, we cannot unless his strength and his leadership is there. So it is good. Some would say even essential to feel helpless until we find our help in God, and that through prayer. If you're feeling this morning and thinking about praying, and you say, well, I can't, I'm hopeless. Good. That's a good start. That's a good place to start. You've already started praying because you've said before God that you are helpless and that you are hopeless. The Bible speaks of another response in prayer, and that is faith, believing faith. Now, we could quote many verses, we could quote the words of Jesus, but I want to quote quite a hard quote from James, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle James says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And when you read that, you think, oh, can I carry on? Have you fallen at this hurdle? I have. We come to our God and we feel that we are so often lacking in believing faith. Sometimes we can come to him and by his Spirit we are filled and we are sure in him. But so often we are like this. You know the verse, just as I am, though tossed about. With what? With what? Full of believing faith? No. Though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. Wasn't that the way so many of us came at the very beginning? I heard a sermon in the conference in the Welsh Dioch. That was Jonathan who gave me the Welsh word there, the English word for the Welsh. At the Welsh conference in Aberystwyth, there was a sermon on the penitent thief on the Monday evening. And you know, although we've heard sermons on that before, and I think I've even preached on it before, it was fresh and it was new, and it reminded us again that that thief didn't have all the theology and all the correct words as he prayed. He didn't have anything. He didn't know his Old Testament from A to Z. His theology was zilch, and his dash, to quote Wynne this morning, was, well, his dash was about that long. And yet he prayed. He prayed. I'm not sure whether he prayed with absolute belief and faith that could move mountains. I doubt it. He had lots of things on his mind, but he did realize that this person hanging on the middle cross was really special in some way or other, and that he wasn't like him as he was. He was dying a different death. And he turned and he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. When we came, first of all, weren't we something like that? I was very young when I came. There was hardly anything I understood. But it was that hymn that I quoted, had helped me along that way. We didn't have faith that could move mountains, so what did we do? Well, we threw ourselves on the love and the compassion shown to us, and we cried out, "Just as I am, though tossed about, many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come, we come." Being helpless means knowing doubts and fears. Faith in the first place, and perhaps even in the final analysis, is coming to Jesus and saying, "There is so much I don't understand. I know I am weak and full of doubts with fightings and fears, but I come to you, Jesus, because I know that you are different." Our faith depends on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what does he say? What does he say? He says to us in John 6:37, "All those the Father gives me, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." We're quite a large congregation this morning. There is a panoply of needs here this morning. There are people who have needs that perhaps people sitting around them don't know anything about. There are people that we don't know very well here this morning. And God has brought us here. And he has brought us here to hear him saying, "If you come to me as you are, whatever your need, whatever your doubt, whatever your fighting, whatever your fears, if you come to me, I will never drive you away." And speaking of our responses in prayer, what makes it difficult so often? I came across an old hymn by F.W. Faber. Interesting chap, F.W. Faber. He ended up as a Catholic, came under the influence of Cardinal Newman. But he has written some quite famous hymns that evangelicals even sing. And he says this, "Ah, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. Unmannerly distractions come and force my thoughts from thee." Okay, the language may be a bit archaic, but we know what he means, don't we? Unmannerly distractions. "My very flesh has restless fits. My changeful limbs conspire with all these phantoms of the mind, my inner self to tire." Okay, you're going to prayer, and suddenly you've got an itch where you've never had an itch before. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Things happen. Things happen, and then things come to your mind. "Oh, I was supposed to bring this from Tesco and I haven't got it." This is what happens. Unmannerly distractions. "My changeful limbs conspire with all these phantoms of them. I cannot pray," he goes on. "Yet, Lord, thou knowest the pain it is to me to have my vainly struggling thoughts thus torn away thee." And then he says, "Yet." The yets of hymns and the buts of hymns and of scripture are good, aren't they? "Yet thou art oft present, Lord." Where? In weak, distracted prayer. A sinner out of heart with self most often finds thee there. So don't give up on prayer. And when that Tesco moment or that aching limb comes to you as you try to pray, well then say, "Okay, we'll deal with that, but I'm going to carry on with this, Lord. Lord, help me here. I'm going to carry on." And then, in this response to prayer, what of God's response? Well, we've already given it in the words of Jesus, haven't we? And we can't better those. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That is his response when we pray. He doesn't drive us away because our prayers do not reach a particular standard. He does not need lots and lots of words. He wants a heart that is ready to receive him and his grace and his love. He wants to fellowship, to eat with us, to join in those things that we find difficult or even impossible. Prayer is letting him take the initiative. And when we relax and let God's Spirit mingle with ours, prayer can change things. But more importantly, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. So many people have prayed, so many of God's people have prayed for things in a particular way, and they haven't come about in that particular way. But God has answered their prayer, and he's changed them, and he's changed them. We've talked of a relationship and a response. And then thirdly, there are two words there. A reality check. A reality check. When we do the reality check in this context, we must first ask, and we'll all ask this of ourselves this morning, do I have a relationship with Jesus, with God, through him? Is he my Father in heaven? Have I come to the place ever where I've realized that that middle cross was there for me? You remember Paul Robeson, in that deep voice of his, I won't try to imitate him, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer is, of course, yes, you were. I was. Because it was for me he died. It was for me he suffered. It was for you he suffered. And the relationship begins there. Glesney doesn't know why I'm going to say this morning, but we've been married 45 years this week. Thank you for the zillions of cards we've had. Well, the two anyway. I'd had my eye on her for quite a long time. I don't know whether she knew that. My friend and I don't know whether she knows this either. Yeah. My friend Stuart, who was eventually my best man at our wedding, we used to sit in his front room and just watch her going past. But I didn't know, did I? I didn't know whether there was going to be a response on her part. And then I realized in a public library in Swansea, and then over in the Glyn Vivian Art Gallery. Young people did things like that in those days, Sioned. There's a row of you there, okay? And I realized that she did. She felt for me as well. She loved me. She loved me. I can't understand why. And probably today she can't understand why either. But that was the moment, wasn't it? That was the moment for me when I realized that she loved me. And what I'm asking you very simply is this, on a very serious note, have you realized that he loved you and died for you? That's where the relationship really begins. You may know about him. You may have even read about him. You may have talked about him with others here or elsewhere. But I want you to realize this morning that he loved you and died for you, as the children have been reminding us in their August verses. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's not a church building. That's not a denomination. You are the church, each individual here. And if you realize that this morning, then you've started that relationship with him. And how best to respond to that relationship than through prayer. Derek Redmond's dad, I like that video, was going to take him all the way to the finishing line. He was there at the beginning, and he was going to be there till the end. How much more our Savior Jesus? Let's take a reality check. Is prayer for us just an emergency phone call every now and then? Or is it an everyday occurrence, perhaps several times a day, when the sun is out and when the darkness of a storm covers us? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." What does that mean in plain, simple language, as far as prayer is concerned? When I come back to Halsby again, his reality check answer for those words of Jesus is something like this. "Come now," he paraphrases. "Come now," says our Lord Jesus, "I am going with you all the way and will bring you safe home to heaven. If you ever get into trouble or difficulty, just tell me about it. I will, without reproach, provide everything you need and more besides, day by day, as long as you live." We sometimes think of prayer as a formula or as a set of words in a particular order. And sometimes we can use prayers like that. There is nothing wrong with that. But we sometimes think that we have to describe to God and say things like, "We know, God, this is terribly difficult for you, but, you know," we needn't tell him things like that. We needn't tell him. We needn't tell him and remind him how difficult these things are, how difficult other things are. But really, intercessory prayer is simply to tell Jesus what we and others lack. That's what it means. Think, in closing, of the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is where Jesus performed his first miracle. His mother had never seen him perform a miracle before. And she comes, and she simply breaks the news to Jesus. They have no wine. They have no more wine. She said nothing else to him. But to the others, she said, to those who were in charge, she said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She asks them to respond to him. A reality check means realizing that we need to come to Jesus. Mary knew where to come, and she knew to whom to come. And we simply need to tell him our needs, what we lack. At times, he may answer by giving us his companionship, his shoulder for us to lean on as we continue the race. Sometimes he provides a human shoulder, or sometimes he answers miraculously, as he did at the wedding and the wine flowed. A reality check means allowing God through prayer into our lives on a daily basis. In that race in Barcelona, Redmond could have refused his dad's help. He could have pushed him away as others were pushed away. But he allowed his dad to fulfill his need. He was onto something he couldn't fulfill himself. A reality check involves realizing I am onto something that I cannot fulfill of myself. My dash from now on until I leave this earth I cannot do on my own. Not simply a church plant, but my day-to-day life as a follower of Jesus. I need to be in his company. And he says, come, come. So let's praise him for this glorious relationship. Let's ask him for grace to respond to him by opening our hearts this morning and at all times. And let's get real. Let's get real. Knowing our helplessness, our lack in prayer, our excuses, but more than anything, knowing that we can come, as the band is going to come now, that we can come just as we are, without one plea. Just let's bow our heads. As we come now to worship, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give our hearts. We want to come and we want to worship you, Lord, because you gave everything for us. We thank you for that cross. We thank you for that blood that was shed. And we thank you that we can come now through prayer and through worship to say that indeed, helpless, needy as we are, full of grace is our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and let us worship him. To him be the glory. Amen.